Amen and amen. You may be seated. Praise the Lord. Well, I'll tell you what, you know, hearing, you know, that song that we were just singing, you know, Christ Alone, Cornerstone, you know, the one line in there that really just stood out to me as we were singing that, my anchor holds beyond the veil. You know, do we understand what that means? You know, we understand, you know, if you were here this past Wednesday, we taught on that, didn't we? And we talked about what is beyond the veil. And that's a reference to the Holy of Holies. And remember how God had commanded Moses to build that tabernacle. And remember that there was a tent and there was two chambers in that tent. And the first was called the sanctuary or the holy place. And then beyond that was the Holy of Holies. And remember, only the high priest could go in there one time a year, and he had to bring the blood of a spotless lamb. How many of you remember this, right? Well, we know that that was just a foreshadowing of what Christ would ultimately do in the true Holy of Holies, which is in heaven, when Christ took his own blood in there on our behalf. And I'll tell you what, when he walked in there and purchased eternal redemption for each one of us, he was purchasing not just, you know, the ability to go to heaven, but the ability to be called the sons and daughters of Almighty God. And if God the Father calls us his sons and his daughters, that means he takes it personal to care for us. Amen. And just know, no matter what you're facing on this earth, it can't get in there. You know, the troubles can't get into the Holy of Holies and take away where your true strength lies. And just so you know, tough times come and they go. Amen. A good season can come along just as easy as a tough season came upon us, right? And things that we're going through, things that we're facing, you know, this season that's going on in this earth, of course, there's always going to be trouble in the earth. But this season does not have to dominate the sons and daughters of God. You know, be careful not to get discouraged. You know, and we've said this from the beginning, don't let fear in. Don't let the fear of things get in. You know, there's just coming a time that the people of God are just going to have to rise up and say, you know what? I'm going to be faithful to God no matter what is in the land, no matter what threat or what risk is out there. Just put God first. Do what the word says. Amen. But I'm preaching to the choir because you're here today. Amen. Well, you're ready for the word of God. Yes, turn with me over to Matthew chapter 24. And today I'm going to call this message, The Love of God and How It Pertains to the Last Days. The Love of God and How It Pertains to the Last Days, or the End Days. Now, when I say the last days, I don't say that to be dramatic. I certainly don't say it to scare anybody or to be doomy and gloomy or anything like that. Because the Bible says if Christ is your Lord and Savior, he said, look up, for your redemption draws nigh. We don't have to be scared by any of this stuff, but we do have to understand where we are in the timeline of God. And we know this, the Bible says that the end days started when Christ rose from the dead. And so we've been in the last days for 2,000 years. And we know this, that we are in the very end of days. The return of Christ is imminent, all right? Now, today, this is not a message about Bible prophecy per se. It's a message about our heart's character, all right? It's about our heart's character. Now, 2 weeks ago, because last Sunday, my wife preached here and did a wonderful job. And 2 weeks ago, I taught a message called The Love of God and How It Pertains to Marriage. Okay, and we saw this, we went over to Matthew chapter 5 in verse 43 through 48, and remember Jesus was teaching on the love of God, right? And he said, love your enemies, bless those that curse you, pray for those that despitefully use you and persecute you, and remember he goes on to say, that you may be like your Father who is in heaven. And so the love of God does what? Loves its enemies. God does what? He blesses those that curse him. God does what? He does good to those that despitefully use him, all right, or hate him. How many know that that is beyond any kind of feeling that you could ever have? God didn't do those things because it was a good feeling. God decided to love us And of course, he even loves his enemies. And we said this, if the love of God can love his enemies, how much more can we love our spouses? All right? Because though some people think this sometimes, your spouse is not your enemy, right? Amen. And so we saw this out of this passage that we talked about. This is just a little bit of review. Remember, the love of God, we gave you four attributes for the love of God. Number one, it's not performance-based. God doesn't love us based on our performance today. You know, some spouses, they will, you know, hold a grudge or get upset or be discontent with their spouse if they just don't do everything they want them to do. You know, and you got to be careful not to be performance-minded when it comes to how you treat your spouse. And then we saw this, the love of God seeks nothing in return. Seeks nothing in return. How many of you know that the love of God, the agape love of God, is freely given? Freely given and doesn't stand to gain anything in return. All right, so we saw that. Praise the Lord. And then thirdly, we talked about the fact that God's love is not provoked by a sentimental feeling. You know, God didn't wait for a good feeling before he decided to love us. And we looked over there at Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. It said, God demonstrated his love for us. Even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. All right, so there was no good feeling for God. He simply decided, and that's our fourth attribute of God's love, it's a choice. You know, so many times people are waiting for a motivation before they show the love of God towards somebody. But God's love is not motivated, right? It is demonstrated. There's a difference between motivation and demonstration. Well, praise the Lord. Are you happy here today? So we talked about that. And this week, we're talking about the love of God and how it pertains to the end times. Like I said in the text message that you received yesterday, you know, so many Christians, they look to see the signs of the end days in the news headlines. You know, and we're going to read about some of this stuff. And you know, a lot of Christians, they look for, you know, the earthquakes. They look for the political upheaval. They look for the wars and rumors of wars and nations rising against nations and all the things that Jesus said. But very seldom do we look into our own character. Because the scripture outlines and Jesus makes it very clear the things that will be going on in the character of his people in the days right before his return. And so let's look at the love of God in our hearts in the last days. Are you ready? Go to Matthew chapter 24, and we're going to start in verse 3. And I'm going to read, you know, several scriptures here. Oh, folks, I'll tell you what. Don't let the trials and the busyness of life get you disinterested in the things of God. You know, don't sit through a message like ho-hum. Remember what Jesus said in Mark 4:24, for the measure you meet the word of God when you hear it, meaning the amount of attention, right? The amount of willingness to receive it, you know, the amount of urgency that you have when you hear the word, the same measure of virtue and power, all right, will be measured back to you. So many people, they'll sit around and say, you know, the word works for this person. I see it works for so-and-so. I see God doing good things in their life, but why not me? Well, check up on how you're hearing the word. Well, praise the Lord. Listen, I'll tell you what, it's rainy enough out there. Don't bring it in here. All right, we're waking some of you up. Go to Matthew 24. We'll start in verse 3. Jesus talking to his disciples, and of course, they want to know about end time events. And as Jesus sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of your coming and of the end of the world? In verse 4, and I always say this is a very interesting response, Jesus' first response to these questions, Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. Now, if you've been around here for any length of time, you know that I've taught a few separate times that we have two assignments in the last days, and they're found in this passage that we're going to read. Number one, do not be deceived. And then later on, Jesus says, and do not let your heart be troubled. Two assignments for Christians in the end days. Don't get deceived and don't let your heart be troubled with fear. Amen. You've got to keep fear out. Amen. You've got to renew your mind. You've got to speak the word. You got to bring the praise, you know, praise to God to lift that spirit of heaviness. Amen. That's right. And so God's not going to do those things for us. But Jesus says here, he says, take heed that no man deceive you. Why? Because the end days will be absolutely filled with deception. You're going to see that deception is even going to be running amok in the body of Christ in the end days. And I'm here to tell you, deception is everywhere in the body of Christ right now. Because you know why? Because there is this absolute mentality in the body of Christ right now that says anybody that calls anything God or God-inspired, they just accept it. They just take it. Oh, that was God. So, you know, so-and-so said that. They did that in the name of God. That must have been God. But they never, ever do what the Bible says. And the Bible says, test the spirits to see whether they be of God. And very few Berean Christians exist on this earth anymore. Now, I'm not talking about critical Christians. You know, remember the Berean church? Remember over there in the book of Acts, it said that the Bereans were more noble than the Thessalonians because they searched the scripture daily to see whether these things be true. And who were they testing? They were testing Paul the apostle. Paul was preaching. And they said, hold on. We know you're a good guy. We trust you and all. But let us just see what you're saying. How does it compare to the word? And the scripture said they were more noble. They were more noble. So there is nobility, not in criticizing ministers or attacking people personally, but all of us having a discipline of checking what is being said compared to the scriptures. And when you boil it all down, I'm just here to tell you, there's an absolute ton of deception in the body of Christ right now. Because people are saying things and claiming that it was God-inspired, but it has nothing to do with the word. Christ didn't teach it. No apostle taught it. And everyone's just like, well, it was a minister. They said it. We've said this from day one around here. Do not take my word for it because I have the title of pastor or because I stand behind a pulpit. Only believe it when it comes out of the word. You know, we've been criticized for putting scriptures up on the screen. All of a sudden, that's not a holy thing to do anymore. And the reason being is that some have said, well, it inspires people to leave their Bibles at home. No, bring your Bibles to church. We put that scripture on the screen because we want to show that what we're preaching is the word. Amen. It's the word first. Praise the Lord. Ushers, if I could just have your help, would you mind closing the back doors of the sanctuary? The sun has come out. You know, Annie said it would come out tomorrow, but it came out today. Praise the Lord. And so we're going to just close those nice tinted doors that we have back there because I've got a reflection coming off a windshield out from that parking lot. My retinas are getting like burnt. Praise the Lord. Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no man deceives you. Why? Because the end days will be filled with deception, even in the body of Christ. All right, that's free, no charge. Let's keep going. He says, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Now, you know, of course, there will be those that will step up and say that they're Jesus or some form of Jesus. But the word Christ there, it means anointed. It means anointed. How many of you know Christ is not Jesus's last name? It means the anointed one. There's going to be a lot of men and women of God or who claim to be of God who stand up and talk about how anointed they are, but they will then deliver things that are false. It's happening all over the place. All over. Well, praise the Lord. And believe me, preaching sermons like this doesn't exactly make me the most popular, and that's okay. And I'm not personally going after anybody. I'm just saying, you got to watch out. Praise the Lord. He says, for many shall come in my name, saying, I'm anointed, but they shall deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled. There's our second assignment, personally, right? Number one, don't be deceived. Two, don't be troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences. What does that mean? Sicknesses or worldwide diseases. You mean like a coronavirus, worldwide pandemic? Oh, absolutely. And earthquakes in diverse places. Now, verse 8, Jesus says, all these are the beginning of sorrows, or literally, if you study this in the original Greek in which the New Testament was written, it says, all these are the beginning of birth pangs. All right, and what that means, it's like a woman who goes into labor, who's about to give birth, the contractions will get more and more severe. Yes. All right. Now, usually when we teach about the end times, we stop right here at verse 8. We stop at the wars and the rumors of wars, the earthquakes, the famines, the pestilences, kingdom against kingdom, nation against nation, and we usually stop right there. But Jesus didn't stop right there. Look at verse 9. Now, Jesus starts talking about his people. Now, I'm just going to give you a little heads up that there is a lot of different ideas about the chronology of what Jesus is talking about. Where do these words, who is he specifically referring to? Some people said, well, he was referring to the Christians of those days, the earliest Christians, who went through extreme persecution in 70 AD. And yeah, that really did help. That did happen, absolutely. Some say, well, he's talking to a pre-raptural church. Some say he's talking to a post-raptural tribulation saints, you know, and so everyone's trying to figure out who was Jesus talking to. Was he talking to the Jews? Was he talking to the 70 AD Christians? Was he talking to those that are on the earth right before the rapture? Or is he talking about those that will have to give their life in the tribulation? You know, let me just answer the question for you. All the above. He's talking about his people in the end days. So it applies to all of us. He says, in the end days, then shall they, meaning the people of the world that hates Christians, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted or troubled and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Yeah, and I know we don't like to talk about that. I'm not trying to bring any doom and gloom. And listen, we're not seeing this as of yet in our nation or in the world as heavily, but I'm telling you, it is happening in other places in the world. Oh my goodness, the stuff that's happening to Christians in China, the things that are happening to Christians in the Middle East. And we can see in our own nation, more than any other time in our history, the absolute hatred towards Christians is the highest it has ever been. And let's face it, there are those in the political realm right now that if they were given a choice, they would eliminate all of us if they could. Absolutely. Why? Because that spirit of Antichrist, that spirit of hatred, you know, is out there for Christians. It does exist. And Jesus said, you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Well, we certainly can see that happening more now than ever before. And he says, and then shall many of my people be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. These aren't talking about non-believers. This is talking about believers. Will be offended, they will betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity or sin shall abound within the people of God, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come. Well, we know that the gospel has been published in all nations, all right? So these times are upon us. But again, look up, for your redemption draws near, okay? Don't get doomy and gloomy about it. Today, I'm going to give you five traits of the character of believers in the end days and how it pertains to the love of God. Remember, Jesus said, because sin will abound in my people, the love of God will wax cold in their lives. So I'm going to give you five traits that Jesus mentioned in this passage of how Christians will allow their love for God to grow cold in the end days. Or you could say it this way, five things, five signs of the character, five signs within the character of believers that show that Christ's coming is imminent. I know it's a lot to process. We look at the wars and the rumors of wars, but what about the condition of the hearts of God's people in the end times? That will be just as much of a reflection of Christ's coming as it will be the signs in the news and the headlines and so on. All right. Are you ready for this?
Yeah.
Go back to verse 9. Go back to Matthew 24, 9. Jesus said, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted or troubled. Now notice, not all believers are going to get killed, obviously. He says, but they'll deliver you. People will try to trouble you. He says, and some, obviously not all, will kill you. There will be times when Christians will lose their life at the hands of haters, right? And you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. So now in the end days, there will be troubles that will come upon believers that will arise from persecution and from people hating them. Do you see that?
Yes.
Troubles that arise. Look what happens in the hearts of believers. Verse 10, he says, and then shall many of my people be, say it with me, offended. Number one trait in the hearts of believers, if we're not careful to protect ourselves from this, will be offense. Many will get offended with affliction. All right? We're not talking about personal offense because somebody, you know, insulted you or criticized you. We're talking about offended because troubles came to your life. Here we go. All right, let me put this in other words. We could say it this way. In the end days, Christians will be put off or discontent because they don't like their estate in life. Things won't be as easy as they wanted it to be. Things weren't as fun as they thought it should be. Life wasn't as trouble-free as they thought it should be for a person who's faithful. This, wow, praise the Lord. Sure is quiet in this Episcopalian congregation here today. They shall be offended, put off, discontent, because things just don't go their way. Things that they did not want to happen start to happen. They don't like the world around them. You could just say it this way. They get offended at their own circumstances. They thought, well, I've been faithful to God. It should have been easier than this. Oh, here we go. They are offended because things aren't better than they thought, or things aren't as easy as they thought. But isn't this exactly the rocky soil that Jesus taught? Isn't this the parable of the sower? Hold your place in Matthew 24 and go over to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, just a few pages forward in your Bible. Go to Mark 4, and we'll just look at verse 16 real quick. Remember the rocky soil, folks? Remember the parable of the sower? Jesus said the sower sows the word, meaning that those that preach God's word are like a farmer or a gardener casting seed into the ground. The word of God is the seed, and our hearts are the soil. Remember that? And then Jesus, he said there was four types of soil that he described. He said one were those on the roadside that were hard-hearted. You know, how many of you know you can't plant a garden on the shoulder of the road too well? He said, because the dirt is all compacted, right? And then the second type people are the people we're talking about here. He says, and these are these people, likewise, which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word of God, immediately receive it with gladness. Everyone say gladness.
Gladness.
Well, it sure does beat sadness, right? Some people receive the word with sadness. Don't receive the word that way. How many of you know hearing the word and learning some of these things for the first time can be extremely exciting? Faith is exciting. You know, of course, salvation is exciting. You know, healing is exciting. You know, God's provision is exciting. God's power and miracles are exciting. The Spirit of God is exciting when we're first, you know, learning about it. But look at verse 17. What does it mean to be planted on rocky soil? All right, Jesus says, but they have no root in themselves or no depth of root. Because the soil on top of the rocks is so thin, the roots never get deep enough to provide any real strength. Why is it that they have no depth of root in themselves? And they endure, but only for a time or a short time. Afterward, when affliction, trials, or troubles, or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. Wow. So notice why the troubles come, to try to uproot the word in your life. And Jesus said there will be people that will hear God's word, and at first they get excited about it. And they got some misconception in their mind that life was going to be easy. Things were going to be sugar-coated. It's going to be a bed of daisies, you know? Everything's just going to be easy. But then all of a sudden, trials and troubles start, you know, beating against you, trying to get you to change what you believe. Hard times, they come and they go. But all of them have this one thing in common. They want you to give up the word that you've heard. Want to get you convinced that faith is always just a happy thing. That faith is always an easy thing. But Paul said what? Fight the good fight of faith. You know? And, you know, Christians get this idea, especially Word of Faith folks just like us. They get thinking that they can prevent every trial in their life. You're going to be sadly disappointed if you think that. You know, this is the danger when we just tell people, hey, come to God and get rich. No, God is a God who is abundant and a prosperous God. But he never was okay with us being covetous and thinking that godliness is a means of gain. From such turn away, the Bible says. When they just think, I serve God to get more money. That's what they can act that way at times. God can't allow that. Yep, praise the Lord. But the stony ground people, they have no depth. So notice this. Here's the definition, all right? They had no depth. Now, notice what we learn right here. Good times or easy times don't prove the depth of our faith. Tough times do. Easy times do not prove the depth of your faith. Tough times do. Are you getting a hold of that? See, if you're a stony ground person, you're like, well, I'm in faith. I shouldn't have tough times. I expected it to be better than this. I didn't want this to happen. Well, I'll tell you what, you're going to be sadly disappointed, because when you find all your heart, there's tests and trials. All right? That's why I tell you, don't be discouraged. They come and go. Seasons change. Praise the Lord. Just understand, hey, you know, Jesus didn't say you would avoid all trials. He said you would overcome them. All right? And so these people, you know, their proof of their faith, obviously, they gave up because things got tough. They had no root, no depth of root. Good times don't prove the depths of our faith. Tough times do. So we know this. Offense is the definition of a shallow believer. If you're easily offended in life, it's because you're shallow. Ooh, boy, I went down to that church and he criticized me. No, no, no. I'm not saying that about you. I'm saying about everybody. No. No, it's absolutely true for every single one of us, myself especially. I'm telling you, if you're someone that is easily offended, you're shallow. If you thought, well, God should be doing something more for me right now, you're shallow. Ooh. Yeah. Someone, now if you have a shallow root system, what does that mean for you? That means you're more easily plucked up. Got to be careful how I say that. Plucked. I'm not referring, goodness gracious. Help me, Reverend Tony. Yeah, just keep going. That's not even what I meant, but now it's really out of control. If you are shallow-rooted, it'll be a lot easier for the devil to come along and uproot you. Yeah, oh, woo! You know, time out. You know, when you speak publicly for a living, you know, I'm up in the neighborhood of almost, well, about 2,500 sermons preached in my preaching career. You know, and you preach enough, you know, at average between somewhere, like on a low year, it'd be 100 sermons, a high year, it'd be 200. I've had years where I've preached 250 sermons in a year. You know, you give it enough time speaking publicly, and you're going to say something that you wish you could take back. You could say something that you didn't even mean to reference. Oh, my goodness. So this timeout is brought to you by Pastor Appreciation Month. And mercy and forgiveness for those that labor in word and doctrine. Because you know what? I know we don't have too many religious-minded people here, but there always will be someone that'll hear that. Be like, did you hear that? He was referring to four-letter language. So that's why I take the T-O, back up, make it right. Praise the Lord. So now that we've had this time out, don't call me. don't send me a letter telling me, you know, how offensive I was. Praise the Lord. All right. I'm not participating in cancel culture. I'm not participating. But notice this. If you have no depth of root, the devil can come along and easily uproot you. That's what weeds are, right? You can just grab a hold of them and pull them right up. But you can go to even a small sapling of an oak or a maple tree, and there's no way you're ever going to uproot them at all. All right? So, you know, we got to ask ourselves, what depth of root do we have? Do we get easily offended because life gets tough? You know? Amen. Praise the Lord. Yeah. See, weeds have no deep root, so they're easy to be uprooted. Praise the Lord. This is the danger of preaching an imbalanced gospel. If you start to give people the impression that everything's going to get easy, everything's always going to feel fun, then they're going to get offended very easily when tough times come. Let me show you this in the scripture. Still hold your place in Matthew 24. Go to Hebrews chapter 10. Go to Hebrews. We were in Matthew 24. We skipped over to Mark chapter 4, but we're going to go back to Matthew 24 here in a second. Go to Hebrews chapter 10. Let me show you this in the New Testament. Let me show you this in the New Testament. Pastor, why are you preaching this? Because I want to raise up rock solid, immovable believers. People that are not just in it for all the, you know what I mean? They just want the blessing. And I always say this, Christians, they want the honey, but they don't want the bee. You know what I mean? They want all the good stuff, and they don't want to have to actually contend with anything that would ever be tough. We got to be tougher than this. Our faith has got to have a root that's much deeper than that. Go to Hebrews 10. Watch this. In the New Testament, go over there, and we're going to look at verse 32. How many of you know that Hebrews was written to a bunch of Jewish Christians who at first were extremely excited about Christ. And then as time went on, they started to get more and more troubled for their faith. And they got tempted to go back, they got tempted to reject Christ out of offense. They were offended at their circumstances, and they decided that they were going to go back to Judaism and reject Jesus Christ. And I believe the author of Hebrews is Paul, but regardless of whoever it is, look at these verses. He says this to these tempted Jewish Christians who were being tempted to reject Christ. They were what? They were deeply offended at their troubles. I believe it's Paul, but the author of Hebrews says, call to remembrance the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions. Okay, what does it mean, the former days? He says, remember when you were first saved, the early days of your faith. He said, in which you were illuminated or you received the light of Christ. All right, remember that? He said, and at first you endured, you made it through great afflictions, big time troubles. Look at verse 33. What happened to these Jewish Christians early in their faith? He said, partly while you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions. Gazing stock means cut down. You were cut down by the insults and the attacks of the people. You were afflicted with great trials, and partly while you became companions of them that were so used. These were people that you knew. These were people that were close to you, community, neighbors and such, that just wanted to cut you down for your faith, insult you, attack you, hate you. But look at verse 34. Listen to this. He says, for you had compassion of me in my bonds. So whoever this author was in prison. Another, I believe, Paul. And he said, for you had compassion of me in my bonds or while I was in prison, and you took or endured joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven, everyone say in heaven, a better and enduring substance. Let me explain to you what's going on in this verse. When they first gave their lives to Christ, they were so excited and they endured all the harsh attacks and trials of their friends and family. All right? Even to the point that these people came in and ransacked, confiscated, and stole everything they had. And the author of Hebrews, by the Holy Spirit, says, and you joyfully bore it. You endured it joyfully. Oh, my goodness. I have to ask myself, am I a Christian that could have that same attitude if everything I had was just confiscated? They said they endured it joyfully. They were so excited to have Christ. They had such a revelation that their prosperity was in heaven that they didn't even lose their joy when all of their physical belongings were ransacked and destroyed. Put that in the modern day prosperity gospel. There's a lot of Christians that would just downright think that's the worst thing that could ever happen to them. Bring this up in the Amplified just so we can clarify it. Watch this. Watch the Amplified. For you did sympathize and suffer along with those that were imprisoned. There was those amongst them that were thrown in jail. Paul obviously was one of them. And you bore cheerfully. You endured cheerfully the plundering of your belongings and this confiscation of your property. Because you knew and had a revelation and a consciousness that you yourselves had a better and lasting possession in heaven. Folks, if you haven't been coming Wednesday nights, you need to come Wednesday nights. I'm teaching a series of messages called Heaven and Hell. We have to know that heaven is not for those that die. Heaven is for those that are alive. And you hear me say that. What are you talking about? Meaning, the scripture tells us to set our mind on heavenly things. But yet what we think of heaven is just a place that we go when we die. You know, it's not something that just comforts us in death. Heaven is what we're supposed to be thinking about when we're alive. Heaven isn't given to us to face death. It's given to us to face life. Amen. The Bible says to think of those things which are in heavenly places. And these people, they had such a heavenly consciousness that when they lost everything materially, they were still smiling. But what had happened with these Jewish Christians as time wore on? He said, remember the time you went through a lot harder things than this, and you had joy. And now you allowed these afflictions to wear you down. And they started to get jaded. And they started to get entitled as believers, thinking that I'm a faithful Christian, therefore I shouldn't have to go through this. I'm so faithful, I should be, you know, exempt from this. Christians in the end days will face the exact same temptation that John the Baptist had. Say, Pastor, what? Do you know that John the Baptist almost renounced Christ? Do we know that? Let me show you. Go to Matthew 11. Oh, boy. The author of Hebrews is saying, you went through so much more. Remember a time in your young Christian life, you were so excited for God? You didn't care what it cost you. And now all of a sudden he says, you Hebrew Christians, you're starting to get offended at life because it didn't get easy enough for you. I've seen Christians get downright upset with God because they're not making the money they thought they should make. You know, or their marriage wasn't going as well as they thought it should. Or, you know, their healing didn't come as fast as they thought it should. Or they lost their job, or they went through whatever. Listen, our faith better have deeper roots than circumstances around us. Oh, praise the Lord. Why am I saying this? Because the love of God will grow cold in the end days, and Christians will be so easily offended. See, that's the spirit of the world right now, is offense. Get offended about everything. Everywhere you look, there's some new fight at a kid's baseball game. People are brawling in the stands of sporting events. You know, people are warring between the races, between the genders, between the socioeconomic status. You know, there used to be a time when people would just peacefully disagree. And now it's like, oh, you don't agree with me? Then I'm going to hate you. And then they're carrying it even further into violence. Why? Because the spirit of the world is so offended right now. And Jesus is saying, my people in the end days, they're going to get offended. They're going to look at their life and they're going to think, oh, I'm not satisfied. I'm not content. Or they're going to be the opposite. They're going to say, I have everything, so therefore I don't need God. Jesus warned us about that too. Oh, praise the Lord. Look at this. This happened to John the Baptist. Where did I tell you to go? Matthew 11. We are coming back to Matthew 24. At least I thought we were. Matthew 11. Go to verse 2. Look at this. Remember John the Baptist? My wife preached last week about John the Baptist, right? Mention, you know, that we as Christians will have that message. Now look at this. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples, or his students. See, John had students as well. And said unto him, he sent these two men to go ask Jesus this. And his students said unto him in verse 3, are you he that should come, or do we look for another? John, you baptized Christ in the Jordan River. You saw the Spirit of God descend upon him like a dove. You heard the voice of heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. So what? John had doubts even though he had witnessed miracles. All right. See, John was still in turmoil. Why was John doubting? Because he was in prison. He did everything that God told him to do. He fulfilled all of his ministry, was faithful. Jesus said, there's none like him. Remember how Jesus said that? And while he's sitting there in prison, that spirit of offense started tempting John, saying, I deserve better than this. I've been faithful. It should be different than this. Oh, come on now. Praise the Lord. Let's look what Jesus said. Verse 4, Jesus answered and said, he said, go and show John again. Obviously, John had to be told and retold. Boy, I'm sure glad he did, man. I'm in good company. Because I don't know about you, but I need to be told and retold. That's what church is for, to be told and retold. Go show John again those things which you do see and hear. He said, the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf can hear, the dead are raised up to life, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And say this to John in verse 6. Blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. This is exactly the same temptation that will come upon believers in the end days. That we will be tempted to be offended at our estate in life. And let me just tell you, we have not even scratched the surface of what's going to happen in this world. And, oh, pastor, that's a bad faith confession. That is not what we should be saying. Well, we do know what the Bible says over there in 3 Timothy. over there in 3 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. In the end times, perilous times shall come. And the Amplified says, difficult times it shall be tough to bear. I believe we're just, in one of those times right now. In the body of Christ, in the world, you know, in general, it's just one of those times. Absolutely. So the scripture does say in 2 Timothy, not 3 Timothy. Praise the Lord. Perilous times will come in the end days. Jesus told John, he said, blessed is he who is not offended in me. Why? Because John's sitting there in prison saying, I deserve better. I am entitled to more. This is not what I expected. This is not what I wanted. This is not my preference. I've been faithful. I don't get this. And Jesus says, hey, John, your ministry paved the way for the blind to miraculously get their sight, for the deaf to miraculously get their hearing, for the gospel to be preached to the poor, for the lame to walk, for the dead to be raised up again. He said, John, rejoice, because your faithfulness is making a difference in places you can't see from prison. Where are you making a difference in a place that you can't see because your trial is just too dark around you? Praise the Lord. Listen, I don't always see it, but I'm just going to say this in faith because I believe John the Baptist could have said it in faith. I'm making a difference somewhere. Yes. Amen. You're making a difference somewhere, even if you can't see it through the fog of your trial right now. Amen. So what's going to happen in these end days? Christians are going to be tempted to be offended. I'm preaching the gospel here today. Go back to Matthew 24. And now, that was only 1 out of 5 points. But the good news is that, 2 through 5 are going to be faster because we've really covered much of the same ground so far. All right, look what Jesus said. Go over to Matthew 24. We're back over there in verse 10. He said, many shall be offended or be tempted with offense like John the Baptist. See, you see how the end times, how offense is a sign, offense in the believers will be a sign of Christ's coming. If we don't watch it, we'll fall into the trap of the end days. Don't fall into that trap of offense. Don't say, well, I should have been better. I should be making more. Where's God? I've done this. Listen, God is good. God is abundant. God is gracious and merciful. Let me just say it this way. If you're wondering why things aren't better in your life, let me just say this. Probably the fact of the matter is they are better in your life. You're just not seeing it. Well, praise the Lord. Isn't that what the Hebrews writer was saying over there in Hebrews 10? He said, remember, you've been through harder times than this. There was a time you kept your joy even though they ransacked and confiscated everything you had. He's like, life is better. You got your stuff back. Things are going better than you think, but you're getting offended because you're letting that entitlement. Ooh. Again, the spirit of the world. See, oh, don't get me going on the political side of things, because that's not my job. But again, in the world, that spirit of entitlement will try to do what? Get into the church. Praise the Lord. All right, look at this. He says in verse 10, he says, then many shall be offended and shall betray one another. Here's the second trait that will work against God's love in the believers in the end days. Betrayal of other believers, or to hate them. See, betrayal always comes after offense. Whoever you get offended at, you can betray them. That's why if you live in a constant state of offense at your spouse, give it enough time, you'll betray them. Live offended enough at your employer, give it enough time, you'll betray them. Live long enough, offended at your pastor, you know, give it enough time, you'll betray him. You know, live enough time, you know, offended at so-and-so, friends, family, you'll betray him. Be careful, because offense leads to betrayal. What does that mean? The loss of loyalty. The loss of loyalty. Because believers will be going through a time that they wish they weren't, because they were offended at their circumstances, they will lash out at others. And the reason is because they never had the depth of the root, right, to handle trials well. Listen, who we are will be discovered in the tough times. And when people are offended or they're jaded in life, they'll start to betray people. Be careful. Praise the Lord. Yes. Isn't that exactly what John the Baptist was tempted to do? He almost renounced Christ. He was tempted. He said, are you really the one? John the Baptist said this. Are you truly the Messiah? Because look what happened to me. That was what was going on in there, in that prison. I mean, seriously, I mean, we don't want to add anything to the Bible, but it's not unreasonable to suggest that maybe that John was sitting in that prison cell having an argument with Jesus that Jesus didn't know about, so to speak. How I did everything. I prepared the way. I was faithful. I did everything God told me. I did everything that you told me. I preached the word. I confronted wicked kings. I did this. I preached in the wilderness. I ate grasshoppers. Yeah. You know? I went without. I was in a camel skin toga out there in the desert, getting in that dirty water, baptizing people for repentance. I had a ministry that was bigger than anybody else. And look what happens to me. No doubt John was really stewing like that. And he says, go ask him if he's really the one. Why? Because there was something stewing in him to betray Jesus. Now, unlike Judas, John obviously put those thoughts out of, you know, he refused those thoughts and got things under control. No doubt when those disciples came back and said, Jesus said, you know, the blind see, the deaf can hear, the dead are raised, the lame walk, and blessed are those who are not offended in me. I'm sure at that moment, don't you think John the Baptist had such a heart for God that he heard that word and it just melted his heart and he said, I won't be offended. Blessed are those that will not be offended in Christ. And so he did not betray Jesus. Here's the third thing. Verse 11. Jesus said, many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. You say, what does this have to do with the love of God in the end days? Well, let me explain. Here's the third part. There will be a lot of false prophecies in the end days. False prophecies. See, this is why we know it includes us. Because when you look at the post-raptural people, if you look at the tribulation in Revelation, there's a false prophet. You know, there's obviously things from a higher standard, but the body of Christ isn't there. You know, it's a whole different program. So we know this includes us. Many false prophets and false prophecies, obviously, shall rise and deceive many. Here's what false prophecy is. Are you ready? There are more false prophecies and false doctrines in the church now than ever before. So where do they come from? False prophecies, much of the time, not all the time, but many of the times, are the result of man's attempt to overturn circumstances they don't like. False prophecies are the result of man's attempt to overturn circumstances they don't like. My goodness, have you seen that over this past couple of years? What does that mean? They will prophesy their own desires. They'll prophesy what they want to see changed because they didn't get their way. Mm-hmm. False prophecies are the result of leaders giving in to the temptation of telling people what they want to hear. Here is the problem. When you embrace false prophecies, it will harden your heart. When you embrace that which is false, you will not know what is true. And when you embrace false prophecies and false prophets, which the land is full of them right now, it will harden your heart to understand the truth. See, false prophecies are usually pie in the sky. I'm going to say that again. False prophecies are almost always pie in the sky. Do you know what I mean by that? They're outlandish. I could go into many that I've heard. When you see someone start prophesying big bundles of money over somebody, you can about guarantee it's false. When they start prophesying how big a pastor's church is going to get, and it's outlandishly above where they are right now, you know it's false. When they start prophesying outlandish stuff, you know it's false. Compare it with the prophecies of true prophets of the New Testament. Compare it to Agabus, who is a man of God who the Bible says in the New Testament was a prophet, right? And what did he share? He shared messages that spoke to people's hearts, that made them turn on their sin and change. He gave divine warning about things that were coming upon the earth so people could make adjustments in their hearts and change what they believe. See, what's going to happen is when people see these pie-in-the-sky prophecies that don't come to pass, they will become jaded and offended. I'm telling you the truth. I'm just telling you the truth. Oh, people get upset. Well, Pastor, does that mean we're going to back away from prophecy? Nope. We're just backing away from false. I just have no time. I have no time for it. You know, Jesus told me what to look for in the end days. He said, don't be deceived. Watch out for false prophecies. We just went through a time, and I hate to bring this back up, but it's just the most recent example where we saw, and people got ticked at me when I said this. We even had some people leave our church when I said this. I'm going to say it again. not because I'm trying to get anyone to leave the church, you understand. But what happened when Mr. Donald Trump, you know, looked like he wasn't going to be in the Oval Office? Of course, that was the desire of a lot of Christians and so on. And, even my own desire, and that was, you know, my preference politically. And then it did not happen. But in the meantime, you almost had everybody in the body of Christ who called themselves a prophet started prophesying that he would be, you know, there on that podium on January 20th. And that there's no way that Joe Biden was ever going to be the president of the United States and all this stuff. You know, and so they start prophesying. It didn't come true. And there was a lot of people that put such hope in those prophecies that when it didn't come true, they got jaded. They got offended. Not just in this church, you know, but all over the body of Christ. There was a lot of people that were considering, you know, joining a church. And then they saw all this shenanigans who then said, well, man, I can't trust that. False prophecy will harden the hearts of people. It does. And, you know, when all that false prophecy was going around, guess what? None of it came to pass. And what did the body of Christ do? Shrugged our shoulders and say, oops, I guess no problem. Just move on. And I thought to myself, good Lord. Now, of course, I'm all for grace and mercy. But I'm thinking, if all you would have been saying that stuff and it didn't come to pass in the Old Testament, they would have stoned you to death. You're sure taking a lot of liberties. Why? They start prophesying their own desires. Say, well, Pastor, you know, you're just saying that because you're glad of what happened. No, I'm not. Are you kidding me? No, I'm not happy. But and I'm not saying this to say, look, I was right. I'm not trying to say that. But when everyone starts saying that, instantly, on the inside, I said, that's not true. Maybe, you know, if Donald Trump gets back in legally and stuff like that, you know, with another election or something, I'm not saying that that couldn't happen or whatever you want to see. But as soon as I started hearing all these prophecies, I said, that's not true. On the inside, the Bible says we have an unction from the Holy One. You should know these things just on the inside. When you hear them speak, you just put it to the test on the inside. It's not right. And you know, here we started saying long before January 20th, he is President-elect Joe Biden. And I wasn't saying that because that was my preference, but because that was what was going to happen. You know? So what is the danger of false prophecy? It hardens the hearts of people and gets them offended. And now the last two points are pretty much the same, and so it'll just take a moment. Look what Jesus said. In verse 12, he says, and because iniquity shall abound. He's talking about within his own people. What is iniquity? Sin. All right, three of us knew the answer. Glory to God. You know, it's so funny. When you start talking about, you know, anything spiritual that's related to the political realm, people start clamming up. Folks, you're a Christian first. You know, especially as a pastor, as a minister in the body of Christ, I serve no political party. I serve no politician, you know. Anyhow, well, I tell you, Reverend Greer said something that was pretty amazing when he was here. He's like, he is a patriot. I'm a patriot. I love this country. I mean, I want to hug the flag. You know, we honor veterans around here. We love this country. But remember, we are supposed to be building the kingdom of God first. Amen. Let's not forget. So number four, Christian sin will abound in the end days. Christian sin. Meaning Christians who will practice sin. It will abound. What does that mean? Believers in the end days will have a very weak conscience against sin. They'll hardly notice it. They don't think twice about it. The body of Christ doesn't preach anymore that we're supposed to turn and renounce sin. It's amazing to me as a pastor how many young unmarried couples, they just sleep together. Premarital sex, they don't even consider it a sin anymore. It is. It's amazing to me to discover how many Christians don't think homosexuality is a sin. It is. Not my idea. God's idea. And here's the good news, is that Jesus is able to save to the uttermost. Amen. It's amazing to me how many Christians in these last days don't think that drunkenness is a sin. You do realize the scripture. Read Galatians chapter 5. Drunkenness is in this list. Those that practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Amen. Imagine being told that you're kept out of heaven because you drank. Yep. Christians, well, oh, we're holy on. I mean, just listen to country. Don't listen to country music. But I've happened to hear country music. And goodness, they're talking about God and going to church on Sunday and partying hard on Friday and set up the shots on Saturday and recover Sunday morning in the house of God. Yeah? Jesus said he's going to spew you out. Jesus don't drink alcohol. And if you're part of his body, neither should you. Woo-hoo! Glory to God. Are you awake now? Sin will abound. What does that mean? Christians will have a very weak conscience. You know why I don't do those things anymore? Because it hurts if I would. I gave up alcohol. You know, January 18th, 2003 was my last drink. And the reason why I don't do that anymore, because it will hurt so deep in my spirit if I do. It's not because the rule scares me. It's because the love for God, I don't want to hurt him. I don't want to turn on him. You know, why I don't go searching for pornographic images anywhere, the internet or magazines or whatnot. It's not because I'm scared of the rules of God. It's because I love him. And that will hurt him. Yeah, and it says, because sin abounds, or because everyone's so desensitized to sin, the love of many shall wax cold. And that's the fifth and final thing. Christians will start to lose their love for God. That's what sin is. Or let me say it this way. Standing against temptation is how you love God. How you stand against temptation and sin. And let me just make sure I balance this out. God is merciful. If you've missed it, if you've fallen into these things, repent. And repent means to change your mind. Repent and confess your sin. And call on 1 John 1:9 that God is faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. Get right with God. And I'm not saying these things because I'm perfect. I'm not saying them because anyone is. But I'm talking about this mentality that seems to exist in the body of Christ today, that sin doesn't matter. It matters. I'm just telling you. Folks, it's an abomination before God. What is going on? It's going on right in this city. Churches participating in gay pride parades. Changing the steps of their church to the colors of the rainbow, and it isn't because of Noah's covenant. It'll be judged, and people will say, oh, you're a hater. No. Anyone that is complicit with somebody else's sin, they're the hater. Because I will love you enough to tell you the truth and what puts your eternal soul in danger. Praise the Lord. And I'm telling you, Christians, bellying up to the bar on Friday and then be in church on Sunday, you're putting your soul at risk. Well, I just like to drink a few, tip back, get a little tipsy, have a little fun, and, you know, all this stuff, and I'll get right on Sunday. God isn't going to accept that level of Christianity. He's not. Because sin abounds, the love of many of God's people will just grow cold. What does that mean? They'll be cold-hearted about the things of God. But I'm telling you, keep your love for the things of God. Keep your love for the church. Keep your love for the word. Keep your love for the Bible. Keep your love to praise. Keep your love for giving and forgiving people. Keep your love for all these things that are God. Amen. Because these are the end days, folks. And see, we all can look at the earthquakes. We can look at the wars. We can look at the famines and the pestilences. And we can see the signs of the times on the news headlines. But are we seeing the signs of the times that are coming against the love of God in our life? Those are the things that we have to guard against. Did you get something out of this here today? Yes. Folks, you know that I love you. You know that when we preach things that are bold, it's not to hurt anybody. The greatest way that you can love somebody is tell them the truth in a loving, kind way. And I mean it with all my heart. There's not a soul on this earth. I don't care. If I was out there, in real life, so to speak, and I don't care if I came across any human being in need, regardless of how they were living their life, no matter what they were doing, no matter what gender they were or what race they were or what socioeconomic status they were, I would do anything and everything to help them, to feed them, to care for them, and also to give them Christ. Amen. Amen. So none of this is spoken out of any animosity or hate. Did you get some help here today? Praise the Lord. Let us pray. Father God, we just love you and praise you. And Father, it's up to us to make sure that the love of God does not wax cold in our lives in these end days. Father, it is up to us to make sure that we don't get offended at the trials that come into our life. Father, we don't want to be rocky soil. We don't want to have shallow roots. We don't want to be easily offended. Father, we see that offense is the definition of a shallow Christian. Those that get offended about their circumstances. Father, those that think they're entitled to be exempt from trial. Father, we know that even John the Baptist was tempted in such. But Lord, we thank you that he stood strong. Father, we just praise you and glorify you. Father, we're not going to betray people in these end days. Father, we're not going to just embrace false doctrines and prophecies. Father, we will not allow sin to abound in our life. And Lord, we thank you that if we do sin, we have an advocate with you, Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who can wash us and cleanse us of our sin. And Father, we'll make sure that the love that we have for you will not grow cold. We'll keep loving you in the house of God. We'll keep praising you. We'll keep in the word. We'll stay in prayer. We'll give our thing, ourselves to the things of God. Father, you are so faithful and good. We give you all the praise and all the glory. With all eyes closed, all heads bowed, before we dismiss, have you made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? Have you done what the Bible says in Romans 10:9? It says that if you will confess with your mouth or declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you'll believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. It's not a church idea. It's not family church's idea. It's God's idea. God wants to save every single human being on this earth. And so he sent Jesus, his son, to take the punishment that we deserved. He died and rose again to pay for our sin. And the Bible says that if you'll call upon the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. I got to tell you the truth. There is a hell. But the good news is there's a heaven. And God made heaven for you. So if you're here today and you say, Pastor, I know that's me. I know in my heart that I need to be saved. And if you're sitting there and you're saying, Pastor, I want to be saved. I want to know that I have eternal life. All I'm going to do is ask you to lift your hand. I'm not going to make you stand up. I'm not going to bring you down front. I'm not going to send you off to talk with church leaders or anything like that. But just there in your seat, eyes are closed, heads are bowed. If you're here today and you are uncertain about your eternal salvation and you'd like to be saved, could you just lift your hand now, please? As soon as I see it, I'll just have you put it right back down. And then I'll lead the congregation all in a prayer. You can make Jesus the Lord and Savior of your life right there in your seat. Is there anybody here today that would say, yes, Pastor, I need to be saved? If that's you, could you lift your hand? Anybody? Just want to make sure. Father God, I don't see any hands. So Lord, I just trust that everyone here is walking with you today. Father, we thank you for the word that we received here today. Father, we'll be considerate of it. We'll be doers of the word. And Father, we just give you the praise, all the glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Let's go ahead. Let's stand to our feet. Folks, I'll tell you what. You know what the end days needs? It needs some real, passionate, sincere believers. And I believe that we have a group of them right here. Amen. So let's just praise God before we're dismissed. Father, we praise you today. We glorify you today. Father, we thank you. We're walking in the power and the truth of the Word of God. And Lord, we give you all the praise, all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone shouted, amen. You are dismissed.